This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thanks to the worship team. Yeah, it's special to be together in God's presence. I always think, why do we do what we do? And spoke to Ross about it this week. He is on sabbatical, but he popped in. Just a thing, why do we do church? Why do we come together? Is it to hear a good sermon? Is it to gather information? Because if it's about the information, there are 1,000 YouTube channels and podcasts that I can recommend with preachers that are much better than anyone in our church. But that's not the reason we gather. The reason we gather is because of God's presence. Every time the church gathers, there's the promise that the risen Christ is present with us. There was a guy, Pliny the Younger. He was a Roman centurion, and he wrote feedback to one of his supervisors or one of his superiors, and he had to write about the early Christians. And he said every morning before sunlight, they gathered together and worshiped Jesus as if he's alive. And they spur one another on towards holy living. And the other thing that he said is they looked after the weak and the vulnerable. I think that's just amazing. And they persevered in that. And the reason they could do it is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit with them. And every time we gather, when God's presence is with us, there's something that takes place. There's a transaction that takes place. We can come and bring our brokenness. We can come and bring our hopelessness. We can come and bring our pain, whatever it is. And we can lay it at Jesus' feet. And in exchange, we can take his strength, his victory, his life, his peace. And that's something of what we experienced this morning. But God isn't done yet. He still has a plan for this morning. So I trust that he's busy working in every life here. So welcome again. My name is Theo. For those of you who don't know me, I used to lead the Tigerberg congregation that we had on the Tigerberg Medical Campus. And we did that for 5 years, before 5 to 6 years, and then COVID struck. That's at the back. That's my wife and our daughter, Beth. It looks amazing. We look like we're very happy. And Beth came into our life on Christmas in 2019. It was a crazy Christmas Eve. Went to bed. That evening, my wife said, something just happened, and we had to go into the hospital. And the crazy thing was, when we woke up, there's never dolphins in Sandby, but when we went, there was a school of dolphins. So I always remember that day as like God blessing us with a school of dolphins on our way to the hospital. So that happened, and oftentimes in a family, you've got like your good intentions. Everything in your life changes. You know it's going to change. And you make your plans, and then you think this is what it's going to be like, but in reality, this is what it actually is like being a parent. You can show the next slide. Don't know if you can see what's happening there, but it's sometimes it's messy. Your kids kind of do things you don't expect. You sleep little, your plans kind of change, and in times of change, you realize what your values are. What are the things you hold on to? Because when things get shaken, there are certain things that you have to hold dear to, or what you prioritize the highest gets revealed. So I remember different times of change in my life. The first was probably from primary school to high school, where everything gets shaken. You get a new group of friends. From high school to varsity, it's also a time like that. Then again, when you start working, times of change and adaptation, getting married, massive change, two worlds colliding, and then having a child, massive change. And the last while we had COVID, massive changes. And something about those changes, like I said, is your values get exposed. What you hold on to dearly gets exposed through change in times of transition. Now, here's the thing. Our values and that we hold, that which we hold on to, we can either pursue it intentionally, or we can and we can form those values intentionally, or we can do it unintentionally. But whether we do it or not, they still get formed. I'm going to say that again. Our values, that which we build our life upon, we can either do it intentionally or unintentionally, but whether or not we do it, they still get formed. I say our values, I'm going to use the word DNA. The house, for me as a father, I knew Beth was going to come into our life, and I was wondering what would the household DNA be like that I invite her into. And whether I built it intentionally or not, it would be there. So I want to ask the question, if you think about your home, your personal home, what is your DNA? Now that picture is like there constantly. You can put on the next one. You can put on the next one. So in April, we're getting a little boy. I'm very excited about that. And again, I ask myself the question, as a father, what am I going to do to build a healthy DNA for my children to grow up in? Because in the end, that is what forms them, what we do, the values that we have in our home. Now, values, it's something that, it's not just something we think about, it's something that is seen. You see it through the way we act. If I say, but relationship is a value in our house, but I never spend time with my kids, it's not actually a value. If I say rest or a Sabbath is a value in our house, but we don't have a day that's set out for family and or time that we intentionally pursue that, it's actually not a value. So I just want us to reflect today, what is your values as a household or perhaps as a person? What are the things you intentionally build your life upon in this time? Or if I can put it differently, what is it that COVID has exposed? Sometimes I have values that I actually don't like that I realize, jeepers, but what is this thing? I've had a value of social, being on social media. I don't know what value that necessarily is, but it's not a good one. Or perhaps of being absent at times, that could also be something that I see. But what are the things in your life? And then secondly, I want to ask, if you think about that, what are the values of this house? Not the things written on the walls, that is cool, but your experience, what you have seen. So it's just some questions to get our heads going. So today, the message that I want to share is something that speaks into the values or the DNA of us as a congregation, and something that I trust God for. I'm just going to pray for us as I do that, and I'm going to pray scriptures in Colossians. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I can ask you continually to fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that your Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of you and please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and grow in the knowledge of who you are. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to you, the Father, for you qualified us to share in your inheritance of your holy people in the kingdom of light. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word that's alive this morning, Lord, and that you speak to each one of us, Lord God. Lord, I thank you that your Spirit is here to illuminate and bring life, Lord, that your presence is in our midst, Lord, just as we experienced it now through our time of worship and ministering to you. Lord, I pray that your word would also come and minister to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right, those of you who have Bibles, you can hold them in your hands. I want us to turn, we're going to page and read some scripture together, but I first want to ask, who of you, by means of raising your hand, know of a guy named Timothy in the Bible? Okay, most of you have heard of Timothy. Good or bad connotation? Good connotation. Good connotation. Who of you can tell me, you probably know Timothy, he was like Paul's sidekick on his journeys. Paul kind of discharged his ministry and handed the baton over to Timothy at the end of his life when he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. That's something we know about Timothy. I know a lot of people naming their children Timothy as we're getting a boy. Maybe, maybe not. You'll have to see. But who of you know of the guy called John Mark? Fewer hands. John Mark. Who of you know whether it's a good or bad connotation? Not so much. In the Bible, if you could be like, if you could trade action figurines or cards, would you be willing to trade your John Mark card for a Timothy? Not necessarily. You guys don't know. Okay, so John Mark. Today I'm going to speak a bit about his legacy. John Mark, he had a Latin name, Mark, or Marcus. It shows that although he was Jewish, he had some Roman connections in some way. And what we also know is he came from quite a wealthy home. They had a big house in Jerusalem. How do we know this? Is the church could gather in their house. So they had at least one maid or slave. So also in our terms today, if you have a big house and you have people that is employed to work for you, you're probably wealthy, but we know the church gathered in their house. So that's something we know of Mark. He also had a Hebrew name, Yohanan or John, which is quite cool. It means God has shown grace, and he was often referred to in scripture as John Mark. And he also had a Greek name, and I don't want to do this injustice, but it's Kolobodactylus. Kolobodactylus. It sounds like a dinosaur, but it means stubby fingered. So his friends actually tuned him because he had fat fingers. So it just shows something of the humanity of this guy. I remember in Bloemfontein, we had three guys. I see Charles is here. There was a guy named Witpiet. It was Charles' brother. He had blonde hair, so they called him Witpiet. Then there was a guy who was had red hair, and his name was also Piet. They called him Roy Piet. And then there was a guy, he got baptized in winter in Bloemfontein, and as he came up out of the water, he was blue, so they called him Blow Piet. And then there was a guy, Nelson Sebeko, and he had a son. And Nelson, we asked him, what are you going to call your son? It's basically this time, and he said, maybe you should call him Swart Piet. But anyway, so they also made fun, had a lot of, but you can just see the humanity there. They called him stubby fingered. So John Mark had fat fingers. So he was a son of a church lady named Mary. We read of her in Acts 12, verse 12. We're going to get to that later. It was probable that he had personally known Jesus. Thinking back about perhaps some of you grew up in households where the church gathered in your house and you remember some of the leaders or people that had met there. What a wonderful privilege. Mark, he grew up and Jesus moved in his house, in and out of his house. How awesome is that? He was familiar with the early disciples as the early church met in their home because it was probable, scholars say, that their house could have been the location of the Last Supper. How cool is that? At the time, this guy was a very young guy. And he was also the cousin of Barnabas through being his sister's son. And Barnabas was the guy who trained him in Christian service. So he had a cousin that basically taught him in the way of the Lord, or that he looked up to. This is Barnabas. So That's a bit of background. Like any good plot, you need a bit of background, and the setting is set. So just want to give perhaps like any good story, you need a catalyst or something that puts the plot in motion. So here it goes. After Jesus resurrected and the church was birthed, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and we see the gospel being shared in power, 3,000 people getting saved at least in Jerusalem, and here is a move of the Spirit that started, and a persecution then broke out against the early church. It wasn't just a persecution where they opposed people through what they had said. We see Stephen, he was stoned to death. He was the first martyr, Acts chapter 8. We see Herod killing James, the brother of John, one of the two wild guys, the sons of thunder. He was killed by the sword, and the church scattered. Now, the crazy thing about that, if you kill three of the most prominent leaders in a movement and the church scatters, what you think would happen is it would be the end. There's opposition, there's persecution, there might be churches that close down because of a pandemic. We don't know what happened, but what happened here was everywhere the believers moved, they preached the gospel and people got saved. That means that which people tried to stop, they couldn't do it because Jesus was alive by His Spirit, as He had said. So everywhere they preached and they taught people about this Jesus who rose from the grave. So then Herod seized Peter, the most prominent leader, and he put him in prison. An angel of the Lord frees Peter and he escapes. And I just think, like, no action movie has a plot like this. I mean, you cannot believe. If you read the book of Acts, if you haven't done so, from chapter 1 to 28, no action movie even comes close. So Peter escapes from prison, and the Holy Spirit, he's just all over what happens in the book of Acts. So we pick up the plot in Acts chapter 12. Those of you who have Bibles, you can open it at Acts chapter 12. And we're at verse 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. So Peter escapes and he's literally out of prison. Then it says, when it dawned on him that he actually escaped prison, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So in John Mark's home, in his mother's home, Mary, the church is praying, and through their prayers, the jail was shaken and Peter escapes. So this is probably the same house the Last Supper took place. Something that's amazing to me is that a place where people gathered as the church, it was so important to the Holy Spirit that He saw it fit to put it in the Holy Scriptures. I want to say, anyone in our church who's willing to open their home for the Lord, it's something that God notices and He values. When we open our home for Jesus, it's something God values. The Holy Spirit took note of this, and it was so significant that it was mentioned in God's holy word. So then we see Herod dies, Paul and Barnabas are sent off. It's in Acts chapter 13, verse 25 or 14, when Barnabas and Saul had finished the mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So they take John Mark with them on the mission. And verse 5, it says, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. John was with them as their helper. So we do not know necessarily a lot about John. We just know he grew up in this house. His cousin Barnabas trained him in Christian service, but he was a helper. What does it entail to be a helper? I mean, He might have, I think it could have been, if you're a companion on a trip, what do? You might carry people's bags. You might have the travel itinerary or be responsible for something like that to make sure everyone's there on time. I don't know. He might have to prepare food for them as they're to minister. He might have taken notes. I think he did take notes because we'll see. He's the guy who actually wrote down the Gospel of Mark with his fat fingers and all. He could have translated. He was a guy, we know, yeah, Peter was Jewish, but here they moved with Paul and Barnabas, but he could have translated, knowing that he had a bit of Gentile background or friends who are Gentiles. He could have invited friends. The first place they went is Cyprus, and that was the home of his cousin Barnabas. He might have known people, and they took him along because he was a good acquaintance, and now you should invite people there. I remember when in my first year, we started a small group with students, and I was the only student, and it only dawned on me that everyone, there was like an expectation that I invite my friends. So back then, we didn't even have Mixit yet, so I sent, I bought airtime and sent like a text message to each person, and I just edited the name different, and I said, I personally invite you to the small group, and I think like five guys showed up. It was wonderful, but perhaps they wanted him to invite people or to open doors for them to preach. So it wasn't necessarily glorious what he did, but it was needed. He was a helper. And then we see in chapter 13, verse 13, from Paphos, so they moved again from Cyprus, they went from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. So there, they just say he left. It doesn't say why. You know, in today's terms, it's not a big deal. If you have a camp and it's close to Cape Town, people come and go, but there it was a big deal. He just left. So I want to go to chapter 15, verse 36 to 41. The heading, a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, so here they've already ministered in a couple of places. The gospel saved many. There are communities formed of Christians all over Antioch, that area. They traveled amongst the Gentiles. So sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him because he had deserted them. Wait, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia, and had not continued with them in the work. I'm just going to read that again for my sake, not for yours. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, we see a couple of things. We see, firstly, Paul felt that John Mark deserted them. Secondly, we do not know the nature why. Some scholars, if you read commentaries, it says some might say he was homesick because he was a young guy. He was immature and out of his comfort zone, so he wanted to go back home. It got tough traveling on the ocean. He just thought this is going to get too long, and he didn't sign up for this. It might also be that he was fearing persecution of the Jews. because he had his Jewish connotations, but he also had a Gentile background, so things might have been tense. So that could also be a reason. It could be that he chose Barnabas' leadership style over that of Paul. I know many of us, most people, you are inclined to a certain way of people leading. Some of us love it when it's more open and guys give opportunity for others to take part. Other people, they love it when a leader kind of takes charge and he's in control and it's heading in a direction. Some people love to be rebuked, others don't. I don't know, but he just might have chosen Barnabas' leadership style over that of Paul. Another thing, on the road, you see that with the story of the Good Samaritan, there were a lot of dangers. Bandits, opposition, guys who can rob you, and that might have been too much for a young guy his age. It doesn't say why. All we know is it led to an argument, so we can fill in the gaps there. But we know Barnabas, who's the son of encouragement, he wanted to restore his cousin. He believed that there's something in John Mark worth restoring. He saw him according to what the Lord saw in him. He saw him for that, and he wanted to restore him. He was quick to forgive his cousin. Paul felt John's lack of dedication and endurance was a risk to their mission. I don't know who of you have led something where someone, what's the Afrikaans word for latio in his steek? He lets you down. He lets you down. He doesn't show up, and then suddenly you're all on your own, having to worship without words, or someone doesn't show up. There's just the worst feeling in the world. So this led to a split in their team. The leadership split because of this guy, John Mark. Who is right? If you read that scripture, it says Paul was commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. It doesn't say the same of Barnabas. So it looks like kind of they took Paul's side, or they commended Paul. And we never read necessarily of Barnabas' story of the New Testament. We read of Paul's story, but we don't know until the end of the story. So let's see what happens. But there were two ministry teams instead of one. So I want us to go to the book of 2 Timothy 4. This is Paul writing to Timothy while he's in prison at the end of his ministry. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 to 11. He writes to Timothy, he says, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia." Sounds like they visited like different dogs, but anyway. "Only Luke is with me." And then he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. See, the story of Mark, there's a stage where there was a split, where there was conflict, where there had to be forgiveness. It could have ended in the book of Acts. But at the end of Paul's life, we see Mark being helpful to Paul's ministry. Mark, in the end, he's the guy who took notes on the trip. We see him writing down Peter's account. The book of Mark was written by this guy called John Mark with his fat fingers. It is one of the first gospel accounts, was the one that Mark jotted down. We see him restored, as he is mentioned, as a fellow worker by Paul while he was in chains in Philemon 1 verse 24. You see, if it wasn't for Mark, there would be a massive void in the contribution made to our faith today. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't an evangelist. It doesn't say anything other than that he was helpful. He was a helper to my ministry. The guy who might have packed chairs, carried bags. That was his contribution, but he made a massive contribution to our faith because he was present there. It's also evident that change took place in Mark's character. You do not read of a guy who deserted them, but someone who was faithful and stuck with Paul in spite of difficult circumstances. When Paul was imprisoned, Mark was willing to associate with him. From a guy who ran away and fled to someone who's willing to endure hardship for the sake of Christ. So some of the things that I want us to take note, he moved from a place of immaturity to maturity. His character changed. There was a contrast to where he started. Now this morning we sang about a God who transforms us, who redeems things, who changes graves into gardens, who gives beauty for ashes, who takes that which is dead and brings life from dead places. That is the gospel message. If we believe in the resurrection of the dead, that means we believe in a God who's able to transform lives. Now, I'm in ministry, and I see people's brokenness often, my own as well, because you become aware of it as you react to the things that happen around you in the world. But if the gospel is true, that means God can change any situation and can change any life. He's the God who redeems. And the story of Mark is one of those stories. It's a story of redemption. He's one of the only guys who's called, he's almost got a title, he's referred to as a helper in the New Testament. What does it mean to be a helper? Firstly, you live sacrificially. Secondly, there's something that has to die to self, your dreams, your plans. I want to say, often we discover and unlock our destinies by serving others, by being willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to serve others to see your kingdom come. I've had situations before that people might say, and I also understand people are out of their comfort zones or they struggle with certain areas where someone says, I'll go on missions if I preach. Or I'll go on missions if I can lead the mission. Or I'll be involved with a worship night if I sing. You get these things. Or I'll only play if I'll be on the worship team if I can be on when Greg leads, or, you know, you get that. And a helper, oftentimes, that's not something that I see. It's someone who says, but I'm willing to see it, to serve. And two things that I ask. One thing is sometimes helpers, they have something that they can contribute of value. You might have a skill, you might have an extra hand, you might have something that God has given to you. But secondly, there might be a need that you know, that you see a need and you can address it. Thirdly, you must be willing sometimes not to be seen. With this also, oftentimes something that stops us from helping is we compare ourselves to other people. I remember a story of someone, we asked them to serve tea at the church. And it's for many young people, it's something they wouldn't mind doing. Most of them waited or whatever. But because it's in church, the person that was asked, they felt kind of inadequate. Because what if people ask them something that they do not know? Because you're doing it at church, it doesn't matter. There's something that you can give. The same hospitality you have at your house, it's something that's a gift when you bring it to the Lord's house. And another thing about helping is, in our culture, is that we should honor every part of the body. I had a friend, I think we're still friends, we just haven't spoken in a long time, but he grew up in a household in Pietermaritzburg, so they were 5 siblings, 3 brothers and 2 sisters. His dad was a normal guy, never had any position in the church, but he woke the kids every morning and told them they must have their quiet times. And then they had like 10 minutes where they could read something, and most mornings they would just sleep with their Bibles on their chest. They would kind of snooze, and when their dad walks past, because they had wooden floors, they would wake and pretend to be reading Bible, and then their dad would pass again. You know, so they did that. But then once a week, each one of them had a chance. They were German, so they had to lead the worship for the house. The one day they sang together. And this was part of their DNA of the house. Now every day the dad would ask, what did you read? And then the one boy would say, a gentle answer turns away wrath, something to that extent. It's in Proverbs. And his dad would say, that's wonderful. Just encourage him. But I think he knew, and his dad knew, he didn't really read the word. Until one day he started reading the Bible, and he started hearing the Lord. And his dad encouraged him. The 3 sons, all 3 of them led churches. One is in business now. 2 of them are still leading churches. The 2 daughters, one is, they've planted a church, One Life, in Cape Town from Maritzburg. The other one's a farm girl. She married a farmer. But all of them, they led worship, they served in the local church, they understood what it meant to follow the Lord, because there was a dad who intentionally built a DNA where people could encounter God. Helping has always been something that's part of our church culture. There's examples. Someone like Runel, hopefully she dedicated 2 years of her life doing anything, basically, to support Ross for that time. I remember Melissa, when I started at the church, we didn't have someone at the office. You might not know this, but one of her, was it Lisa? The camping cot was set up in the office. And Lisa took her morning naps there while Melissa answered the phone and sent out rosters at the time. And then I can mention numerous things. I think those are some practical examples. There are other people, they might be away 3 or 4 days of a week, but they're leading a grow group via Zoom to teach people about what it means to build a healthy family, and in order to make disciples. They live sacrificially, or inviting people into their home when it's the only open night that they might have for that week, so that they can build community, because they know there are people who are struggling at the moment. Or choosing to perhaps not buy things that they need to bless others who are in need, but they are helpers. And I want to commend that in our culture, there is something to that extent that we have seen in the past, but I do know that's also something that we should intentionally keep on building and keep on investing in for future generations. There's a whole, I don't know if who of you have been to the evening service lately, but there's not enough chairs at times for the amount of people that show up, and there's a need for them to be invited into something, and that something is something that which we intentionally build, and which we have built over time. It's a story that we have written up to now and the legacy of this church family. And I think looking forward, it's good to reflect on these values. So I just want to give us a response as I close. And I want to ask, what about you? John Mark, he was called to go with him and be a helper. At a stage, he walked away from his call or his responsibility. Things became too much for him. As I prayed in the beginning, that one in Colossians 1 verse 9, it says, may God fill us with strength to patiently endure. That we can trust God to do that. There are seasons of endurance. There are seasons where priorities might change. We're also contemplating getting our second child now, what it will mean in for capacity. One thing for us as a family, and I can perhaps share this, lockdown, we couldn't go on missions necessarily, and I couldn't go away on missions to India or whatever, because it's difficult to go away and leave your wife with one small toddler at home. But what we could do was we could go away for a weekend mission. And as a small group, all of us at young kids, but we went to George and we served at the deliverance weekend. And something that's amazing for me is that Beth was there. She was part of that weekend, and it's part of the DNA of our household. We could take her with us. And I was standing there, and at times she was just looking around at the people worshiping. And then at other times she was in the toddler room, and while people were driving out demons in the auditorium, that's normative for her. It's part of her lifestyle. That's what she'll remember growing up. So again, what are we inviting others into? Do you feel that you might have nothing to give? You might have shame because of mistakes in the past. You might think, but I was the person who deserted, perhaps like John Mark, or I had conflict and I don't know how to go back and bring restoration. We serve a God who restores. He's the one who turns hearts to one another. Do you struggle with a certain leader or how something was handled in the past? You might think, but yes, the way that they handled, I'm going to pick on Greg. Greg, the last time he led worship, when they told him he sung Afki, that was terrible, the way the leadership handled that. You might have offense in your heart. The church isn't perfect. I'll be the first guy to tell you this. My father-in-law, he was in the ministry for 40 years. I always tell this story, but he had a butcher on his kerkraad. What's his council? So he asked the guy, no, but can they sort out the boerewors for a braai that they had with the elders? And the guy said, no, he doesn't eat someone else's boerewors because he doesn't know what the guy puts in his boerewors. So fair enough, he said, okay, well, you sort out the meat then. Then he said, no, I can't sort out the meat because I do not eat my own boerewors. I know what I put in my own boerewors. And I think sometimes with church and with family, it's like that. It's not perfect. Well aware of our flaws, well aware of our faults, we're trying to discern what God wants to do, and we're trying to handle it to the best of our ability. We're still human, but in the midst of us, there's the Holy Spirit who works in us, who transforms hearts, who changes us for our good. And we have the privilege of being helpers to strengthen each other's hands, to see God's kingdom come in our midst. So there are two things. I mentioned it earlier. What is it that you have, and where do you see need? It might be inside the walls of the church. It might be outside the walls of the church. Perhaps you are the one who's going to be able to be a helper to enable someone else to walk out their call, as Barnabas did with Peter or with Paul. Or perhaps there's something that the Lord has given you to steward for his purposes in this time. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm just going to give 5 minutes for us to pray together and to respond to this. Lord God, I thank you for your word that's alive and powerful, Lord, that it doesn't change, Lord, that you chose by your Spirit to put in the story of John Mark, Lord, for us to see and to encourage us, Lord, in our times where we feel sometimes that we have failed, where we feel but we've let you down, or we've let others down, or we haven't done enough, Lord, in our culture that's so driven and so performance-based, Lord. Many of us can relate to that, Lord God. But I thank you, Lord, that you're the God of second chances. Lord, that it's not just about how we start, Lord, but you build your character in us, Lord. You form us to a place of maturity, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, also for the Barnabases in this church, Lord, who are able to see people for who they are in you and encourage them to become what you've called them to be, Lord God. Lord, I pray for each person, Lord, who has been helping, Lord God, and faithfully helping, Lord, who are in need of endurance and strength. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit, Lord, that you give strength to the weary, Lord God, that you give new life, Father. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that a word from you in a situation, Lord, can bring life and bring hope, Father God. I pray, Lord, for wisdom and encouragement, Father. Lord, I also pray, Lord, for those who, like John Mark, perhaps have run away or have deserted or turned away from your cause and your purposes in their life, Father. Lord, I thank you that you are the God who leaves the 99 to go for the one. Lord, that you did it with me so many times before, and that you are faithful to do it again, Father. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your purposes would be established, Lord, within this church and in this household, Lord God. Lord, I pray specifically, Lord, for hearts that need to be turned to one another, Lord. If there's unforgiveness or offense, Lord, although your word says the heart of the offended is like a fortified city, Lord, you are able to break down every wall by the blood of your Son. Lord, that at your worst place, you said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Lord, and you spoke forgiveness, Lord God. I pray, Lord, for forgiveness, Lord. I pray, Lord, for your ability to confess what we've done wrong. Lord, and for us to be turned to one another. Lord, I pray for unity, Lord, within this body. In the name of Jesus, Lord. I also pray, Lord, for every isolated person, Father God. We just, Lord, call every person, every son in the house, Lord, every daughter, Lord, we call them home, Lord, to belong. In seasons of isolation, in a culture, Lord, that lives for autonomy, such individual lifestyles, Lord God, I pray, Lord, for that we would be the answer to that, Lord, that we can live in the opposite spirit, Lord, of codependence on you and one another.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.